on those who have suffered and died on behalf of our nation. We remember them with affection, with sadness and sorrow. We pray for their families. We pray for all those, even today, who are struggling with the loss of loved ones who've given their lives more recently in service for our country. So we ask, Father, be their comfort. And again, as we think about sacrifice, help us to remember specifically the sacrifice of Christ that was done in the most personal way for each one of us. And the question we asked on that great, horrible day of judgment, what did you do with my son Jesus? And the only answer that can possibly warrant any kind of affirmation is, I put my faith in him. I trusted him. I loved him. I gave my life to him. I pray, Father, that we'd understand that only is the only qualification. No good thing which we have done, only what Christ has done. So, Father, we thank you for his sacrifice, the person and work of Jesus today. Amen. Well, we've been doing a series entitled David, a Man After God's Own Heart. And again, I want to qualify that title. It says David, a Man After God's Own Heart. We think of the fact that David had a heart like God's based on that particular verse, but that really isn't what that verse means. David did have a heart for God, but the verse means that David was a man of God's own choosing. Just like Israel was a nation of God's own choosing. Was there something meritorious about Israel? There wasn't. God chose them irrespective of their qualifications. They were a tiny, tiny nation, but God chose them. And God chose David. And it wasn't because of accolades or achievements or accomplishments. It was because he saw David and he knew what he could become as he gave his heart and followed God in a personal way and served him throughout the days of his life. The title of the message today is Remembering with Gratitude and Hope. Remembering with Gratitude and Hope. There's three elements in this title. The first is remembering. The second is gratitude. And the third is hope. Those are the three points to my sermon today. Remembrance, gratitude, and hope. And they're all interlinked. They're like dominoes. One affects the other. Let me explain. God led the children of Israel in the wilderness. God led David in the wilderness. God led Jesus in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 8:2 says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness. We see clear examples of God leading people in the wilderness. It was the remembrance of God's faithfulness that brought the people of Israel to a position of gratitude and then to a position of hope. God was faithful in the past, he's faithful in the present, and he'll be faithful in the future. He can lead you in your own personal wilderness. What does your wilderness look like? We saw pictures today of landscape torn to pieces by bombs and cannonade, buildings destroyed, bodies lying strewn on the ground, the horrors of war. And we look at the testimony of David and the wilderness journey that he went through. And we look at Jesus and his 40 days in the wilderness. But what about your wilderness? What is your personal wilderness today? Is it a wilderness of loneliness? A wilderness of fear or uncertainty? Is it a wilderness of unrequited worry and concern for a loved one? Is it the heartache of loss? Is it boredom? Is it uncertainty about the future? Is it a lack of faith in who God is and what God can do for you? Or feeling that somehow God doesn't love me the way that he loves someone else? Is it a feeling that God is distant or absent and he can't provide the protection and the care when I really need it for myself or for my loved ones? What kind of wilderness are you in right now? Is it a wilderness of doubt or questioning? When you're in the wilderness, you feel the pangs of heartache and loneliness and uncertainty and fear acutely. And no amount of reassuring words seems to calm or quiet the pain that you feel. That's why today's message is so important. He can lead you in your own personal wilderness. And there's three steps that will enhance your ability to cope with the daily circumstances of life. And I want to explain those to you. The first is the call to remember. The call to remember. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness, the writer of Deuteronomy says, Moses. The call to remember, number one, and we're looking at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 18 through 29. Those first couple of verses, then King David went in and sat before the Lord and prayed. He went in and he sat. He didn't stand. He didn't kneel. He wasn't bowing. He sat in the presence of the Lord. There's an element of comfort that comes through that particular pictorial or description. Here is David sitting in the presence of God. There's a sense of comfort, ease, companionship, a connection. It's you sit in your living room around the coffee table with some dear friends, and you sip on some herbal tea, and you connect and you talk. There was an intimacy and a connection and a friendship between David and God. It says that he sat before the Lord and then he prayed. And this whole prayer that goes through from verse 18 to verse 29 is a prayer of remembrance. It's a prayer of remembrance. He prayed, "Who am I? Who am I, O sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far?" He's remembering. He's remembering God's faithfulness in the past. And I think it's important to recognize the attitude of his heart is not one of pride or arrogance or entitlement. His attitude is one of humility. He's saying, "Who am I? I don't deserve your goodness, your mercy, your loving kindness, your grace, your provision. I don't deserve it. I'm just me. Who am I, O sovereign Lord? And what is my family?" We're nobody in the scheme of things. "And you've brought me this far." Verse 19, "And now, sovereign Lord, in addition to everything else, you speak of giving your servant a lasting destiny." Understand the magnitude of what David is praying. He understands the promises that God has made to Abraham. He understands the promises that God has made to Moses. And now God is making promises to him. You have the Abrahamic covenant. You have the Mosaic covenant. You have the Davidic covenant. And here God is making a huge promise to David. He's promising an everlasting dynasty. Well, how could that be? How could one king have an everlasting dynasty? It wasn't going to be David. It was going to be his lineage. Because it was out of David's ancestry that Jesus came. And the Old Testament is replete, passage after passage, through the major prophets, the minor prophets, of Christ establishing first his millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, a literal kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. And Jesus will be king. And this earth will be restored. And justice will prevail. And mercy will be available. And worship will be prolific. It's a glorious period. I read through the major prophets and the minor prophets as part of my personal devotions. And I came away from that study overwhelmed with the glorious plan of God and the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior. It blows you away. The magnitude of God's plan for an everlasting dynasty. David concludes this portion of his prayer. He says, "Do you deal with everyone this way, O sovereign Lord?"
He asks the question, do you deal this way? And he calls himself the servant of the Lord. He says, I am your servant. You call me your servant. There's only three times in Scripture where someone is referred to as a servant by God. That was Abraham. He was God's servant. Then there was Moses. He was God's servant. And then there was Caleb. Caleb was God's servant. Three times in Scripture. And here in the case of David. Remembrance Day, a significant day, because it calls upon us to remember. We had the video this morning. We had a moment of silence. And if we had a trumpeter, we would have had a reveille and last post. It calls upon you to remember. And it stirs your heart in remembrance of the sacrifice that was made. The problem is, if we don't remember, we forget. That's why the title of Remembrance Day is Lest We Forget. It's important to remember. And it's important to remember our loved ones who are no longer with us. They were precious and they lived. And similarly, they lay in Flanders Fields. It's important to remember and to stop the noise of everyday life and think about those who gave their lives for our freedom. Remembering. And remembering is not without pain, because there's sorrow. But the Bible says that we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. We'll get to that in a moment. Remembering is so important. Did you know it appears hundreds of times in Scripture? God knows how easily we forget. We forget His goodness. We forget His provision. We forget His deliverance. We even forget His presence. Psalm 77, verse 11, the psalmist says, "But then I recall, remember all you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts." He says, I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. Imagine a mind, a heart that is captivated by the goodness of God, the provisions of God, the works of God. How does that shape your view, your worldview? When your mind is filled with thoughts of remembrance, the goodness of God and His prevention. He says, I can't stop thinking about your mighty works. Isn't it true that oftentimes we don't even give a second thought to the mighty works of God? And we go through our day focused on family and bills and work and business, friends, entertainment. And we don't think about God at all. God created the universe, formed the mountains, the oceans, the creatures, the beautiful creation, everything we see God formed. He sends his son, and his son dies. And we go through days, weeks, months, never acknowledging the most quintessential provision for man's sin. It's not even on the register. Awake, my soul, awake. Just as nations remember the fallen, God calls His people to remember His faithfulness through every generation. For the past few years, I was involved with a Remembrance Day committee. And there was these lovely older gentlemen who had served in Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines. And they've long since retired. But they would volunteer their time, their energy, and their expertise. Some of these gentlemen were in their 80s. And they were sharper than I was. And their administrative skills, their organization, you know, their passion to remember was so, so inspirational. There's something about people who are driven by passion, But you can't have passion unless you remember. You remember the goodness of God. You remember the people who died, the people who sacrificed. So we wear the poppy. Why? Why do we wear the poppy? We wear the poppy to remember. We have the cenotaph, and we would read the names of those who had given their lives in past service. And we remember. And even at the Lord's table, Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me. As often as you drink of this cup and eat of this bread, do so in remembrance of me." Why is that important? Why is it important to remember? It's essential to remember God's faithfulness and love in the past so you can live with gratitude in the present. The call to remember, number one. Number two, the power of gratitude. The power of gratitude. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 20 through 21. David prays to God, "What more can I say to you?" He's at a loss for words. You know what your servant is really like. There again, you see that humility coming through in the glorious presence of God. He's recognized his own weakness, his own infirmity, his frailties. There's a humility there in David's life. He says, "You know what your servant is like. God knows what you're like. He knows what I'm like." The Bible says that the human heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. In other words, our heart's constantly lying to us. That's why we need to remember. Because if we remember the past, we can live with gratitude in the present. "You know what your servant is like, sovereign Lord." And again, he points to the sovereignty of God. He says, "God, you're in charge." Even when we're tempted to think that you're not in charge, we look around, we see all the chaos and war and violence. We say, "Well, where is sovereign God?" Our family was having a chat about the Garden of Eden. And theologians and philosophers have debated for eons, for centuries, for thousands of years, if the Garden of Eden was perfect, why would there be any evil present? It was perfect, and yet evil was present. In two components, you had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then you had the serpent, who was Lucifer, one of God's most beautiful angels who rebelled and was cast down. And so what we concluded in our discussion is that perfection is not the absence of evil, but rather the presence of willing obedience. And willing obedience expresses itself in gratitude, thanksgiving, praise, worship. He says, "What more can I say to you? You know what your servant is really like. I'm a corrupt individual. Sovereign Lord, because of your promise, according to your will, you have done all these great things." He's saying, "I didn't deserve your mercy. I didn't deserve your grace." That's a wonderful posture when you approach God. "How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one, no one like you." He's not blasé. He's not apathetic. He's not indifferent to the greatness of who God is. He's struck by it. "We have never even heard of another God like you. What other nation on earth is like your people Israel? What other nation, O God, have you redeemed from slavery to be your own people? You made a great name for yourself when you redeemed your people from Egypt. You performed awesome miracles and drove out the nations and gods that stood in their way." You see, remembering rightly leads to thanksgiving, gratitude, the power of gratitude. We give thanks today for those who sacrificed their lives so we could live in peace. And we thank God who sacrificed his son so we could live eternally. There's the juxtaposition. Gratitude transforms remembrance, here it is, from mourning into meaning. Gratitude transforms remembrance from mourning into meaning. We can be overwhelmed with grief, where there is no redeeming quality in the grief. God's word teaches that He walks with us in the grief, and He wants to bring redemption out of pain. He's interested in the whole man, the whole woman. Romans 12:1 says, in view of God's great mercies, present your body, and the word there, psuche, means your body, mind, soul, your heart, your emotions, your intellect, your entire being, your spirit, present your body wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable form of spiritual worship. You see, remembering leads us to thanksgiving. And gratitude transforms remembrance from mourning into meaning. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. It says give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Bad things happen to good people. And if God said, look, I don't want my children to suffer any hardship, so I'm going to put them, I knew when we went through our Lamaze class, and we followed the lives of these little children. We went to one lady's house, and she had put big wads of cotton batten and foam around every sharp corner in her house so that wherever the kid went, he couldn't bump his head, he couldn't fall. It was like this kid was wrapped in bubble wrap. And God could certainly do that, right? He could wrap you in bubble wrap. But He doesn't do that. God is sovereign. He says that this world lies in the lap of the evil one. Satan has been given a limited amount of power for a limited amount of time. And in Satan and God, you do not have two equal and opposite powers. You have God who is ultimate, supreme, sovereign, majestic. And you have a created being in Satan who has a limited power for a limited amount of time. So here's the truth. God has allowed Satan in the garden. Why would He do that? If He wanted to bubble wrap His kids, He could have left the tree of knowledge and good and evil out and certainly put the serpent somewhere else. But He didn't. It wasn't temptation. It was a test. It wasn't temptation to sin, but it was a test for love and loyalty. That was crucial in understanding what was happening in the garden. And it happens today. You know, James says, be glad when your way is full of trials and tribulation and bad things come towards you. It says, be glad, because then God has a chance to test the fabric of your faith. And He weaves in spiritual character and perseverance into the fabric of your faith. Gratitude transforms remembrance from mourning into meaning. And listen, true remembrance is not just recalling what happened. It's not just recalling what happened. It's responding with grateful hearts and renewed purpose. That's what it is. It's not easy. It's not a cakewalk. It's not for the faint of heart. Responding with grateful hearts and renewed purpose. That's the result of remembrance. So we have the call to remember, the power of gratitude, and thirdly, the hope that endures. The hope that endures. 2 Samuel 7:25 through 29. David prays, listen, God, You made Israel Your very own people forever, and You, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, I am Your servant. Do as You have promised concerning me and my family. He's holding God to account. He's saying, You made the promise. You made it yesterday. But you know what? You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was standing on the promises. Remember that old hymn? Standing on the promises. You made the promise. Do as you promised concerning me and my family. Confirm it as a promise that will last forever. And I want you to notice he mentions forever 5 times in this little short passage. Forever, forever, forever. If people question eternity, it's all through the pages of Scripture. It's written in Hebrew and Aramaic. It's written in Greek. Forever is a forever theme throughout eternity. And then he says, confirm it as a promise that will ever, and may your name be honored forever, so that everyone will say, the Lord of heaven's army is God over Israel, and may the house of your servant David continue before you, what? Forever. David prays, O Lord of heaven's armies, God of Israel, I have been bold enough to pray this prayer to you because you have revealed all this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For you are God, O sovereign Lord. Your words are truth, and you have promised these good things to your servant. And now may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. Forever. For you have spoken, and when you grant a blessing to your servant, O sovereign Lord, it is an eternal blessing. Doesn't matter where you are in your wilderness journey, God has made a promise to you that he will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus said, lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Never feel like he's abandoned you, no matter how the drought and the dust storms and the sleet and the hail hit you on your wilderness journey. There's 3 things that I want to draw from this hope that endures. First, even as we remember loss, Christians do not grieve without hope. We grieve. We don't deny the reality of the pain, the ones that we've loved, the sacrifice that's been made, the loss that we experience day by day. We do not minimize that. We do not sleep that under the carpet. We do not ignore that. We acknowledge it. We verbalize it. We express it to God, to those who know us and love us, who care about us, who walk that wilderness journey with us. We need soulmates. We need companions on this journey that we can confide in about those losses. But listen to what 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5 says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. It's a living hope. It's not a theological hope or some ancient historical hope or some kind of pie in the sky hope. Hope in Bible is based on certainty. Hope in our language is based on probabilities. Biblical hope is certain to happen. We have to translate the word of hope to fit into our contemporary context. It's certain to happen. He's begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's where the living hope is. If Christ be not raised from the dead, Paul says our hope is in vain. And he's raised from the dead, and it's an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Do you know that? God the Father loves you so much, he's got a picture of you on his refrigerator, and he's got a host of good things in store for you. Rewards, incorruptible, undefiled, doesn't fade away. You know, you put money in your RRSP, you put money in stocks and equity and shares and your homes. The homes kind of get dilapidated, need more money. And if it's a boat, then you put more and more money into that hole in the water. Stocks go up, stocks go down. And there's no certainty. And those things can be there today and gone tomorrow. Our hope is in the Lord. It says, we who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, it says, you greatly rejoice. Is that a picture of someone who's enduring in hope? Someone who's always down in the mouth, someone's always discouraged, someone who's always lamenting their circumstances, their problems. That's not a picture of someone who's enduring in hope. That's a picture of someone who's overwhelmed with the cares of this life rather than the victorious provisions of a God who provides a living hope. It says, in this you greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved. A heavy emphasis on grieved. God's word and God himself is not indifferent to the pain. It was Jesus who wept by the tomb of Lazarus. We have a God who cares. A God who empathizes more than our human friends can ever do. He empathizes to the greatest degree. Why? Because he gave up his own son, righteous, perfect, died a sinner's death, separated from the Father, an eternal union that existed before time began. The perfect Son of God became sin for us in order that we might become the righteous. Does he understand the depth of your pain? You bet. You bet he understands. And he grieves with you. But he puts his arm around you, comforts you, and says, listen, you can have hope. You've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I love 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know that what will happen to believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. Right. There's a difference between people who grieve and people who, grieve in the faith, and people who grieve with no hope. So that's the first thing, that you'll not grieve like people who have no hope. Secondly, the same God who led Israel through the wilderness and raised Jesus from the grave is still leading you today. One of our favorite verses is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Man, it's dry and dusty out there in those drought-stricken fields, but the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul, and he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me, he leads me, he leads me. The same God who led Israel through the wilderness, led Jesus through the wilderness, led David through the wilderness, is still leading you today. Then the third thing I want to mention is that when it comes to hope, is remembrance points us beyond the grave to the day when war will cease and Christ's peace will reign forever. We live in a world that's just torn apart, and we deal in spiritual warfare day by day. Micah 4:3 says, they will beat their swords into plowshares, and nation will not take up sword against nation. There's coming a day when King Jesus will put an end to war. Psalm 23, verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. Yes. So let me leave you with this closing thought. When we remember those who died and what was sacrificed and the God who saves, we find strength for today and hope for tomorrow. The call to remember, the power of gratitude, and the hope that endures. Let me pray. Lord God, today we remember those who gave their lives for peace, and we remember your Son who gave his life for our salvation. Help us live as people of gratitude, people of courage, and people of faith, and may the peace you promise take root in our hearts and our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.